Well, I'm turning this morning back to the book of Exodus and to chapter 12. If you have a Bible, can I encourage you to turn to that passage with me? I want to just break this morning from our series in Acts, and we'll carry that on this evening, and just to swap our services around. And I want us to look particularly at this passage together. Let me just read to you again verse 3. It says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." I want us to think just for a moment this morning on this subject of Christ, our Passover Lamb. Christ, our Passover Lamb. We read a little bit here, didn't we, of the account of this great event in Israel's history, the event that would forever be known as the Passover. The Israelites, you recall, they had been in bitter bondage for many years in Egypt, and in the midst of their oppression, you remember how they'd cried unto the Lord, cried to him for deliverance, cried for mercy, and the Lord had heard them, hadn't he? Heard their groaning. And we read how God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And in the chapters preceding, chapters 11 and 12 and following, you remember the Lord had sent 9 plagues upon the land and upon the people. Plagues that show to Pharaoh and to the nation that the Lord God of heaven is the only true God, the only living God. He's the God who, you remember, appeared to Moses at the burning bush and said, "I am." He's the unchanging and eternal and mighty God. And yet Pharaoh, you remember, instead of listening to the voice of God, instead of repenting of his sin and letting the children of Israel go, instead of doing those things, he hardened his heart. And so the Lord sent one final plague. Chapter 11, verse 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." And it says, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt." This was going to be the final and the most devastating of all the 10 plagues, the visit of the Lord himself and the death of the firstborn. But you notice that while this was going to be the most devastating of all the plagues, the Lord was going to provide a means of escape. He was going to ensure there was a way for his people to be safe. The Lord had a plan. And you remember, as we read here, it was a plan that would bring redemption. It was a plan that would bring a wonderful deliverance. It would be a plan that would bring salvation. God's people were going to be saved. And the firstborn would not die. And the angel of death, the destroyer, would pass over. And the children of Israel would leave the land. They would escape their bitter bondage. They would begin their journey back to the land of promise. But you note that in this chapter and the bits that we read together, it was a plan that centered on a lamb. Verse 3 that I read a moment ago of chapter 12. We read there, "In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, a meek and innocent lamb." This redemption, this salvation would become possible, but only because of a lamb. And we find that's the key to the whole of Exodus 12. That's the key to this significant and glorious event, to this wonderful salvation. The key is the lamb. But these events in Exodus here, while they are hugely significant for the children of Israel, they pointed forward to a greater event. They pointed forward to a greater deliverance, a greater redemption, a greater salvation. And the event that is being pointed forward to here also centered on a lamb. And the event that's foreshadowed here, of course, is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is our Passover Lamb. That's how the Apostle Paul, you remember, referred to the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. He said, our Passover, who, he says, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover Lamb. And as we look at the Lamb in this chapter here in Exodus 12, we can see Christ. We can see our Saviour here wonderfully pictured for us. And this morning, what I want us to do is just to do that, is to glimpse Christ, to look at Christ. I want us to look at the Lamb here, and as we look at him, to see our Redeemer, the one who died for us. And so I want us to keep things just very simple this morning. I just have a number of very basic points that we can just see here very clearly in this passage before us. And the first thing I want you to note is the sinlessness of Christ. The sinlessness of Christ. Just look with me there at verse 5. Here the Lord gives very specific instructions about the lamb that had to be selected. We're told, for example, there that it had to be a male. It had to be a male of the first year. It had to be, you see, a ram in its prime. To be a year old was when it was at its full vigor and strength. Not a young lamb, but one in the prime of its life. It was to be taken there from the sheep or from the goats. But you note particularly what it says at the beginning of the verse. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. This ram lamb was to have no flaws. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't be diseased. It couldn't have some genetic fault or disorder. It couldn't be lame, for example. It had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be without blemish, without spot. There could be no imperfections in the lamb they selected. And it's this little and yet very highly important detail that points us to the sinlessness of Christ. As the Passover Lamb of God, Christ had to be perfect. That was a vital requirement for God's plan to work. Christ had to be holy. There could be nothing amiss, no spot of sin, no blemish in his character, no trace of iniquity or depravity within Jesus Christ. He had to be pure. And you know, when you read the Gospels and you read the life of Christ, you never find a single record of Christ ever sinning. You never read a single moment, for example, where pride rose up in his heart and left his lips. There was no unkindness in the way he behaved, no covetousness, no lust, never a lie. You'll never spot an unrighteous attitude or action in the way Christ conducted himself. There was no idolatry, no unrighteous hatred. He never lost his temper. You can carefully study the life of Christ and you just see how pure he was and is. He is holy. And throughout his entire life, he upheld the law of God. He kept it. He promoted it. He fulfilled it. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and strength and mind. A perfect love to God and a perfect love to his fellow human beings. He loved his neighbor as himself. He's the only man in history to have ever done so. And yet, of course, he knew, didn't he, what it was to be tempted. Sorely tempted. You see, Christ didn't go through his life with no temptations, and you might say, well, that's why he was sinless. No, Christ faced the most sorest of temptations, and yet when he was tempted, we read, he was without sin. He was sorely tried by his adversary, Satan. Satan assaulted him with all his might. He used every weapon in his arsenal to try and get Jesus to fall into sin. But Satan strove in vain to soil Christ. He used foul temptations. They flew at him from every angle. And yet Christ all the time remained utterly spotless. He was without blemish. In him was a righteousness, you see, which satisfied every point of God's law. And you know, those who followed him and saw him could testify to his purity. You know, in Hebrews 7, it describes the Lord Jesus as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Peter, who watched Christ so closely for 3 years, he says that Christ left us with an example because he did no sin. He says, neither was guile found in his mouth. He says, when he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You see, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Everything Christ did was pure. He had a moral inward purity, and he remained, you see, his entire life untainted, despite all the sin around him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. John says, in him is no sin. Instead, there was only purity and radiance of God's holiness, because he is God's. What a contrast of ourselves. We're conceived in sin, aren't we? We're shapen in iniquity. We have to pray daily, forgive us our trespasses, because they're so many, because they're so varied, they happen so often. Our sins come from our lips. Our sins come from our minds. They come from our hearts. We do sins with our hands and with our feet. We're blemished. We're imperfect. We're unrighteous. We're undone. But Christ was the unblemished Lamb of God. But you note secondly here, as we look at this Lamb in Exodus 12, note here also the substitution of Christ. Now, you remember this was the final plague, and you remember what this was all about. It was the death of the firstborn. We read of how the destroyer would come, and his purpose was to kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And it was so inclusive, included not only the firstborn of men and women, but it included the firstborn of animals. There was a totality here to this destruction. The destroyer was indiscriminate. You notice how we read that in chapter 11. He was indiscriminate in who he came and visited. It didn't matter what position you occupied in society. He wasn't interested in how much money you had or how much power you possessed. It included Pharaoh, who sat upon the throne, right down to the maidservant behind the mill. All firstborn were going to be killed. And this included the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. All firstborn would be slain. But as we said, the Lord had a plan for his people. The Lord provided this way of escape through this lamb. You notice particularly there in verse 6 of chapter 12, he says, "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So the lamb was kept for 4 days, from the 10th day till the 14th. Presumably, one of the reasons for doing so was to ensure the lamb really was without blemish and was perfect. But then after those 4 days, the lamb was killed. It was sacrificed. Verse 27 of this chapter, we're told there about how when children would ask in years to come, you know, what's this all about? Why have we got a lamb and we've killed it and so on? The answer they were to give there in verse 27 is, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. It's a sacrifice. The innocent and pure lamb had to die. Its blood had to be shed. This was a necessary component to this plan. The lamb had to die. Now, this didn't occur to me when I was younger. You know, when you're a child and you read and you hear of the Passover. I used to think, you see, that in the Egyptian homes there was death. And in the Israelite homes there was life. That's what I used to think. And in a sense, that's true. There's life for those who had killed the lamb. But in reality, there was a death in every home that night. It was either the death of the firstborn, or it was the death of a lamb. And you see, it highlights to us, doesn't it, that the lamb which was slain in those homes of the Israelites died, you see, instead of the firstborn. The lamb, you see, was a substitute. It died in the place of another. And what a picture, you see, isn't it, of our Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died as a substitute. He died in the place of others. When he was led, you see, out of Jerusalem to die on that middle cross, he did so not for himself, but for others, for his people. And isn't this something that's just taught and repeated over and over and over again throughout the scriptures? That Christ died for our sins. That he gave himself for us. The Son of Man came, didn't he, to give his life a ransom for many. You can read this language over and over again. The Apostle Paul particularly, he uses those words, for us, for us. For us. We read earlier those words that Christ himself spoke as he sat down and he ate that final Passover meal as he instituted the Lord's table. Remember how he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it. He says, this is my body which is given for you. He takes the cup, he blesses the cup. This is my blood, he says, which is shed for you. His death, you see, which satisfied divine justice, was not for himself, but is for others. It's for his people's benefit, and it was in their place. You imagine this night of the Passover. Imagine being a firstborn son on the Passover night. You watched as that perfect, that unblemished lamb, that male, that ram lamb in all its vigor and strength, you watched as your own father killed it in front of you. Silently, that lamb went to its death. Now, it doesn't matter how familiar you are with the death of an animal. You know, even butchers, even knacker men who come to farms and so on, there's still something grotesque and horrific when you see life draining away from an animal. To watch it die. To see its blood being shed. But you see, here was a graphic illustration, wasn't it? Look, this lamb is dying in my place. It's through this death of this poor innocent lamb that I'm going to live. As a firstborn son, that must have been humbling. And yet isn't that the same for us if we're in Christ this morning? We look at his sacrifice, we look at his death, and we say, it's for us, it's for me. They cried on that day, crucify him, crucify him. They nailed that pure Son of God, the Lord of glory, to a cross. And he tasted death. But he did so in our place. And friends, if you're in Christ, do we not look at him bleeding and dying and wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities? Doesn't it humble us? You know, when we come around the table and we look at the emblems, there should be a great sense of humility. But you know, if you're not a believer here this morning, when you look at the Lamb of God dying on the cross, when you look at the elements here on the table that represent his body, represent his blood, that should make you very afraid. It should make you tremble. If you're not trusting in him, if you're not clinging to the cross, if you're not resting in his death, then you must face the consequences for your sin yourself. It's personal. It must be you that dies. And if you're not a believer here this morning, have you ever thought about that? If you're not in Christ, you're outside of him. The Lamb here died instead of the firstborn son. What a wonderful picture of the substitution of Christ. But let's move on and see a third thing here this morning. And you note thirdly here the sufferings of Christ. And I want you to notice particularly there verse 8 through to verse 10. The Lamb having been killed. Let me read to you from verse 8. It says, "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire." Did you notice that three times there was mention made there of fire? The lamb had to be roasted with fire. It had to be burnt in the flames. And nothing of the lamb was to remain until the morning. It had to be consumed. We read there of how the flesh was consumed by the family. They sat down and ate this meal together, and they ate the flesh. It was a lamb, you notice, one for each household. If there's not enough of people in your household, you joined with another house, and you sat down and you had fellowship together, and you ate the meal together. The flesh was eaten, but the rest of the lamb was consumed by fire. The heads, we read, the legs, the innards. There was to be no trace of this lamb in the morning. The whole lamb, you see, was offered up. Nothing was left. You know, fire in the scripture is used in a variety of ways. Sometimes it speaks of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's likened to a fire, one that cleanses and purifies. But the most usual way fire is used is to depict the just wrath and punishment of God. Hell, for example, the place where God's enemies face eternal punishment and endless suffering. It's a place described as a furnace of fire. You know, Christ, you remember, once spoke a parable or story, at least, of a rich man who went to hell. And you remember how he cried out from the midst of hell. And he says, this place, he says, I'm in torment. I'm tormented, he says, in this flame. Fire represents and speaks of the sufferings that sinners will endure for all eternity. And that's what the fire represents here. The lamb's roasted with this fire. It's burned until it's consumed. There's nothing left of it. And it pictures for us the complete offering of Christ. It pictures his immense sufferings. He gave himself. He gave everything, body and soul. He held nothing back from this offering. And what pains he had to endure, what agony. His life was a life of sorrow, but it gave way to a tormenting and a comfortless death. He was crucified, and it was there, wasn't it, on that cross that the wrath of God fell upon him. That the Savior, you see, as the Passover lamb, endured an eternity of hell, compressed and condensed into those hours as he hung upon that cross. He was in the flames. He was in the fire. He suffered physically, spiritually. You know, if you turn over to verse 46, it reminds us here, they were told that they would not break a bone of the lamb. You see, the lamb had to be eaten and consumed and then burnt, but not one bone of this lamb would be broken. And it points forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. While he would endure great pain, not one of his bones would be broken. He would hang upon that cross and his bones would be out of joint and he would feel immense agony. And he would be racked with this intense pain, but not one of his bones would be broken. And so we see here a pointing forward to the sufferings of Christ. But I want you to note finally with me this morning the safety in Christ. Here we are looking at this lamb. We've been thinking of these details surrounding the choosing of the lamb, the killing of the lamb. But of course, what we have to note at the very end of all of this, that those who followed these very specific instructions were saved. The people who kept what Moses commanded, what the Lord gave, found safety. And that's the key. Verse 12, it says there, doesn't it? I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and a beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. This is what's going to happen to everyone else. The Israelites are going to be safe. They're going to be redeemed. They're going to be saved. They're going to be wonderfully delivered. They've got nothing to fear. The judgment's going to fall on the Egyptians, but not on them. And isn't that true with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lamb, the Passover Lamb? He brings salvation. He brings redemption. He brings safety from the judgment of God. The fear of condemnation, it dissipates, it just vanishes. That's what the cross was all about. It was saving, redeeming sinners like us this morning. He's the refuge that we need. But you know, as I close this morning, I want you to note something very particular here. One detail I haven't mentioned, and that's the detail surrounding the blood. We read them there in verse 7. Notice what happened with the blood. It says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. The blood, you see, of this lamb had to be taken and it had to be applied to the door posts and to the lintel. In verse 22, Moses tells them the process, how this was to be done. The blood was obviously to be collected in a basin, and then they were to take hyssop, a bunch of hyssop, it says, which was a plant. They were to dip this hyssop in the blood before they struck the doorposts and the lintel. So the blood, you see, of this lamb was placed on the door. It was placed on the entrance to their home. And they were told very clearly they were not to leave their home that night. They were to stay inside the house. The blood was on the outside. They were on the inside. And that night, the Lord would come and would execute this judgment. And those, you see, with the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintels would live. The angel would come to the door, see the blood, and would pass over. You look at verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you see, it's this detail, isn't it, which is perhaps the most crucial to the whole of this passage. And it's really this I want you to grasp this morning of everything. There was safety in this Lamb. There was salvation and redemption in this Lamb. But just think about this for a moment. It wasn't enough that the family chose a male lamb. It wasn't enough that the lamb was without blemish. It wasn't even enough that the lamb died and was consumed and roasted with fire. All of those things were necessary. But you could do all of those things, and you could do them perfectly, but if you failed to apply the blood, then the destroyer came. No applied blood meant no safety. The applying of the blood was crucial. And friends, this morning it's the same concerning Jesus Christ and you. Just because Christ is holy and sinless, it doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because Christ has died, that doesn't mean that you have safety. Just because he suffered the wrath of God on Calvary, that doesn't mean that you won't have to. What is needed is for his precious blood to be applied. What's needful for you this morning is to believe in him. He has died. He is holy. He has suffered on the Calvary's cross, but you need to believe in him. Those Israelites, you see, they had to place their faith in that lamb, didn't they? As they took the hyssop and they dipped it in the blood and they struck the frame of the house. It must have seemed, in one sense, a ridiculous thing to do, to take blood and put it on your doorpost and on your lintel. What a foolish and silly thing. Is this really going to keep the destroyer out? They must have wondered, is this really the means that God has appointed to save us? But they had to do it in faith. They had to apply it, believing what God had said. And so, friends, this morning we must come to Christ and we must believe in him. The world may say it's foolish, believing in a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago, trusting in his blood to save you. But friends, we must place our faith in him if we're to know forgiveness, if we're to know pardon, if we're to know the salvation and redemption that he purchased for his people. If you're to know safety, it must be in Christ. Let me ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you believed? Have you placed your faith in the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world? Do you know his blood which has been so freely shed for sins? Are you trusting in that? You see, when you come and you believe in him, in a sense, you're taking that hyssop and you're applying it to your life. And you're saying, I'm safe in Christ. Friends, do you know the blood applied to you? Well, I trust and pray this would be true of each one of us here this morning, trusting in Christ, our Passover Lamb.